There is an African proverb that means a lot to me. The word that helps you cannot come from your own lips. When I'm stuck, sad, at loss, it is my experience that the own thoughts, the own self-talk doesn't often help or encourage me very much. It often needs a word from the outside that makes a difference and that helps me to get back on track. And that is the reason why the Bible, God's Word, is at the center of our services, and why reading the Bible regularly as part of our everyday life is so helpful. Well, as a matter of fact, it is more than just the printed words in the Bible that help us. It is a person who himself is called the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Ina and I have experienced rather opposite extremes. 12 years ministry in one of the most fanatical parts of the world, where although Islam is quite different from Christianity, there was still a lot of common ground. In the last 9 years, being involved in this atheistic area, doing church planting. And there I find it very fascinating to read and explain God's word to people with no religious foundations. I remember the outraged cry of a lady. During 3 evenings, we had explored the storyline of the Old Testament, and now I had summarized the information we had found about that person that God would send to bring people back to him, to the great bridge builder. And I finished with the words, "In 2 weeks' time, we'll find out who he is." "I can't wait that long," Ute cried indignantly. Well, she had to wait. And today, she knows him not just by name, but personally. And I think it was similar for the first readers or listeners to Mark's Gospel. They would have read or heard the words for the first time. Words about a person they could not have imagined before. Words from and about a man who speaks and loves and acts in a way that only God can do. And our text that Michelle read from the Gospel of Mark this morning is a special one. It is the only miracle, or sign as John calls it, that can be found in all 4 Gospels. Jesus had just sent his closest students, the 12 apostles, to a practical ministry experience. They had shared God's word with many people, had experienced God's power, and now they have returned and are both overexcited and exhausted. But they are not on their own. There's a further group of several thousand people. They have come to hear Jesus. Probably quite a mixed bunch. Some looking for help in sickness. Some are afraid. Some have emotional scars. Others are looking for God's word and encouragement and guidance. And maybe others had just joined because their partner or family went to go there. And in the center is Jesus. As always, then and today, he knows the thoughts and feelings of everyone around him, and he has an open heart and he is willing to share words that really help. I've titled the sermon, Jesus, Bread of Life. And there are 3 practical points I would like to share. And the first one is for busy disciples. Don't underestimate Jesus' concern for you. Get some rest. The disciples were exhausted and tired, but they couldn't find rest because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. I'm a Leeds-trained GP. My training practice was in Meenwood. And back in Germany, every week, there are people sitting with me in a consulting room who are exhausted and cannot go on. His or her batteries are empty, and especially if the person is a man, he often feels ashamed and says, "I never thought that it could have happened to me." And Jesus is aware that his disciples need a break, and he says to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus allows his disciples to face their human limitations without being ashamed. He himself seemed to have limitless power, but they should not think that they could live and work without a break. They needed rest and more opportunities to be alone with Jesus. Should I tell you how I feel, what my life is like? Once a visitor to our team in Central Asia brought with him a short commercial. There were people building and fixing a plane while it was still in the air, with passengers already on board. And I feel my life is like that. I can't stop it for a moment to get on top of everything and then go on. I cannot make it stop to fix problems. I cannot hold on to these moments of feeling perfectly well and happy. No, our lives are a bit like that commercial. We have to get help, and we need to help others. We get support and support others. And we get trouble sorted while life is going on, while we are in the air. I feel the daily challenge of the stream of people at the surgery, the challenges of the church planting project, and we share in the concerns of 3 children as well. And these words encourage me. Get some rest. Jesus and his disciples left by boat, but the crowd was quicker on foot. But have you noticed? During the time they spent with Jesus in the boat, they had a rest. One friend said, that was a quiet place Jesus meant. I'm not sure that I share that opinion, but it's a hint to look for and to enjoy moments of calm during every busy day. I don't have to be ashamed if I feel frustrated and empty and in need of a rest. It's a normal, busy disciple feeling. And Jesus is aware of it. But don't misunderstand me. What we need is a rest with Jesus, not a rest or a break from Jesus. But our text goes on. And from that thought, it's okay to have limitations and look for a quiet place. We jump straight back into the hectic and hustle and bustle and sufferings and confusion of our present world. And don't underestimate what Jesus can do with your limited resources. Give the little you have got to Jesus. I don't feel able, and I don't think I have to put the sufferings, personal tragedies in the large world and our small microcosmos into words. When I sit down and think about individual people I've met or heard about, look at internet news, read a newspaper, listen to the radio, there are billions of stories and pictures that could break our hearts and that broke the heart of Jesus. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Why did Jesus feel so deeply for these people? Was it their sicknesses, their tears, their cry for help? I'm sure all that moved him, but I think there was more to it. He had so much compassion for them because he loved them so much, and he knew that they had lost God and were lost without him. In the book of the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament, we read what God's love is like. It is like the love and compassion of a husband whose precious wife has broken up with him. The prophet Hosea was told to marry a prostitute, and he gave her everything a man can give to his wife: his love, his home, his name, his honor. And his wife's response? Unfaithfulness with other men wherever she had the opportunity. Hosea warned her, pleaded with her, and punished her. She shamed him until he cried, but he still remained faithful to her. Hosea's tragic life story is a mirror of another tragic love story. It reflects God's painful love to his people. Hosea got up and looked for his faithful wife who was with another man who suppressed and abused her. Hosea gave everything he had to buy her back. And our breaking relationship with God breaks the heart of Jesus. It breaks on the cross when he gives his life to bring us back to God. And here at the shore of the lake, Jesus sees thousands of people. He sees their despair, hears the cries of their hearts, their confusion, and he has compassion for them because they are lost without him. And that's the reason why he takes time to say words that help and guide, that he demonstrates God's power and heals broken hearts and bodies and offers freedom from fear and evil and sin. And he is going to give a sign that himself is the shepherd they need, who himself is a way home to God. But all that takes time. It is getting late and people are getting hungry. The disciples go to the master and point out, "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. The Apostle John was an eyewitness, and he records an additional detail in his gospel. We read that Jesus asked the disciple to give him something to eat, to put his faith and understanding to test. When they are confronted with the needs of others in this world, have they grasped that it's not important what they have got, but it's important that what they have got, that they give it to Jesus? Jesus asked this only to test him, because he had already in mind what he was going to do. When I prepared the sermon, I looked into my Bible commentary on the Gospel of John and found they had written a place and date at the margin, Kabul, 25th August 2004. I did that because the words of the commentators at that time touched me. This comment of Jesus is capable of the widest application. Our Lord still surveys the needy world with compassion, just as he surveys the micro world of our personal affairs. He is not without plans. He already has in mind what he will do in our time and generation, and just as surely with the tangled threads of our personal present and future. The poster outside South Parade during the fuel crisis in 2000 captured the truth well. Jesus' power never dries up. His power is the same in our story, 20 years ago and today and tomorrow. Don't underestimate the power of Jesus. I think it was the founder of the Berlin City Mission who said, maybe to a young man, maybe to a student, "Imagine what God could do with your life if you committed it wholly to him." It is not important how much time, strength, brain waves, and so on you have got, but it changes the history of other people and partly of the world when you have what you've got and give it to Jesus. And certainly we see how Jesus can satisfy. Don't underestimate Jesus' knowledge of what people really need. Get involved, share his vision, share his compassion. What happens? Jesus takes the 5 bread and 2 fish, thanks God, and asks the disciples to distribute what they've got to the people. And 5,000 men plus women and children were satisfied. Jesus gives bread in the desert. Maybe some of you remember how God gave Moses and Israel bread in the desert while they were on their way to the promised land. Jesus' power never dries up. Then and now, Jesus can still feed the hungry. Before I close, I would like to look at a map. We have just read about the so-called feeding of the 5,000. They were mainly Jews. After they were fed, 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fishes were collected. And 12 was not an arbitrary number. It points to the 12 tribes of Israel. A few chapters later, Mark records A similar miracle, the feeding of the 4,000. The difference is the location. Predominantly non-Jews and Gentiles were living in that area, and again Jesus satisfied and feeds them all. And this time they collect 7 and not 12 baskets with the leftovers. Again, this number is heavy with meaning and stands for completeness, fullness for all people and people groups of the world. It means that Jesus is the one God has sent to satisfy the hunger for life, to bring mercy, forgiveness, and salvation to all the people in the world, including you and me. In many parts of the world, bread is the main basic food. I once gave rice to a poor person in Central Asia, and he exchanged it for some bread, because a meal is not complete without bread. Bread is something special, almost regarded as holy. Bread should not be cut. It should be broken and distributed and shared with others. In John's Gospel, Jesus expands on the meaning of bread. He explains that he not only gives the bread, but he himself is the bread. He is the person that testifies in a way no one else and nothing else can. It is a relationship with him that means life today and life beyond death. And he is his message, need to be shared with others. And Jesus says, when a person has understood that, there's only one logical consequence. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. That means that we should work, that everyone in Heading Lane, Leeds, everyone on this earth gets the opportunity to trust in Jesus. What do we live for? Do we only see the external needs of people, or do we understand that Jesus thinks the greatest need is that these people are living without him? When we share the desire of Jesus to bring people back to all nations, we talk about worldwide mission, but I don't want to give you the usual stuff about that. Instead, I would like to ask you, who of you has got a smartphone? No one? So don't worry, I won't ask who has turned it off. But there are 2 apps I would like to point out to you. First, the Joshua Project. It's that every day you get a fresh information about one group in this world, one people group that is still unreached by the gospel. Because unfortunately, after 2,000 years, there are still people around in this world, people groups, who are still waiting to hear from Jesus. And secondly, the Operation World app. Praying for one country every day. Prayer requests are short and snippy, and wherever possible, they were made in collaboration with local Christians from that land. I come to a close. Jesus, bread of life, concert that his disciples can take a rest, surprises us when we give what we have got to him, and desires that we share his vision. It is true that Jesus is the bread of life who satisfied, but this truth needs to be spelled out into individual lives. The Holy Spirit is doing it, but sometimes he uses other people to do it as well. And maybe you yourself need someone to talk to pray with, to get things right, to get a word of encouragement. I would encourage you to come afterwards to go to one of the ministry team to talk to Peter. But don't go out from here if you feel that God wants to do something for you. And at the shore of the lake in the crowd, I'm sure there are people who only came because of their parents, their family, or their partner went. And maybe some of you are in the same position this morning. Maybe you have come quite often already. You've heard about Jesus, but you're still an onlooker. Jesus is here this morning with his power and love and invites you in to become one of his friends, to start trusting him, and to receive forgiveness of your sins. I close with words of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Although the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Amen.